following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are in the second week of our series, Living in the Gap. Last week, we focused on what it meant to know Christ. That in between this gap time, between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, that we would focus in on knowing who Jesus is, that we would value knowing him more than we would value anything else in all the world. And this week, what we're going to see is that in knowing Christ, we become the Spirit-led community. Now, we have to be careful here because there are two ditches we can kind of fall into. And the first one is, in knowing Christ, we can get into this legalistic ditch where it's all about knowing the right things. So it's not so much that we want to know who Jesus is and the foundational things about who he is and what he did and what he's going to do in the future through his death and resurrection. It becomes a litmus test for knowing and agreeing on secondary issues within the church or within life. But then the other ditch, which we have to be careful of, especially this morning, is the ditch of legalistically judging one another on how we live our lives, doing the right things. We can easily judge one another and say, and compare ourselves to one another and say, I'm a better Christian because I do these things and you don't. And that's not what God has called us to. God has called us to know Christ in the gospel as our Lord and our Savior. And what happens in that reality is that knowledge then should create a love for what we know of Christ that leads to this beautiful Spirit-led life. Or to put it another way, what we're going to see this morning is that the gospel will create gentle and generous people. That the gospel will create gentle and generous people. And so as we walk through this passage together, we're going to see how he fleshes this out. And lucky for us, he's pretty blunt. So he's up front with us. And so there's not a whole lot of, hey, let's parse this out and figure out what he's saying. It really is, do we agree with what he's saying? And how do we feel convicted by that? And that, I mean, we shouldn't run from parts of the Bible like that. The easy to explain parts of the Bible are the best parts because then we don't have an excuse. We can dive right in where we're at. And Galatians 6, 1 through 10 is one of those passages without excuse. So look with me again at verses 1 through 5. And what we're going to see is that first, he's going to make us a gentle people. What does he mean that we're gentle people? Because that may sound like a little soft, and that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. But let's see what he means by gentle people. And so once again, the scripture should be on the screen, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, brothers, our brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So just walking through it. He starts out saying brothers, which is a general term for just the family of God. So brothers and sisters, siblings. He says, my family, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are mature in Christ. That's what that spiritual means. You're being led by the Spirit of God. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And here's the idea. This word caught is like they're trying to run from sin. So it's not someone actively seeking sin, but it's someone who's wanting to fight their sin. They're wanting to fight their temptation. They're no longer wanting to be enslaved to pornography. They're not wanting to be enslaved to drink or substances. They're not wanting to gossip. They're not wanting to succumb to fears and anxiety. They're trying to get out of that cycle in their life. But yet, like a car running them down on the road, they get caught and they get hit. And he says, when you see that happen to your brother and sister in Christ, your response should be one of restoration. Not one of shame, not one of guilt, not one of shaking your head and how could you, not one of just get your act together, not this legalistic idea of you need to, don't you know these things or don't you know how to do these things? It's not that. It's you calm down, you get quiet, and you gently restore them. Because once again, this is a person who's trying to outrun the sin. They don't need you to tell them it's sin. They know it. This is someone who's trying to outrun the sin. They know what to do. They just can't. And what they need from you in that moment is a gentle answer. An encouraging answer. Like, imagine you're on the street and you see someone get hit, a hit and run happen in front of you, and this guy's laying in the middle of the street. You're not coming up to them, and the first words out of your mouth better not be, how could you cross the street like that? No, what you're doing is you're saying, call 911. Are you okay? Let me help you. You're trying to restore them. And he continues on in this attitude of gentleness. He says, you should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What he's talking about in fulfilling the law of Christ is he's referring to earlier in this letter in Galatians 5, 13 through 14. He tells this church that you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying you would want in that moment for someone to come alongside you and help you carry that weight. You do that, and you so fulfill the law of Christ. And he says, what you need to understand is that you're not someone who's above that kind of work and labor. In verse 3, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. What he's calling us to in our gentleness is that the defining trait of our gentleness is one of humility. That no service is beneath us. That no amount of energy, time, or resources are indispensable in order to serve and care for our brother and sister in Christ who is trying to live a godly life but struggling to do so. You know, one of the things I've noticed about living in the city and ministering here is that There's sort of a romance to inner city ministry at first. You know, you come in and there's people, there's need everywhere. The opportunity to serve is everywhere. And we want to make a difference. We want to make a change. And I think that's godly and the Spirit inspires people to do that. But we get into the grind and then we realize it's not as romantic as we thought it was. Are you willing to keep bearing the burden when the people you're trying to serve begin to ghost you? When they got what they need from you and then you don't hear from them anymore. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to bear other people's burdens when it seems like the need never subsides? You're always helping and you're like, when is this person going to get it? When you don't see any improvement in them. Are you willing to love people like Christ, who on the night of his crucifixion washed the feet of Judas, the one who would betray him? That requires a humility, and it requires a dependency on the Lord. And so in this wrapping this section up, this gentleness, what we see then is that in order to be gentle with people, we have to be humble with ourselves. And so there's two focuses here. Is one, when we look toward others, there needs to be a gentleness and a compassion. The temptation is going to be to compete or to compare. Brian Stalder earlier this week, I told him I'd give him a shout out. I'm shouting you out, Brian. And our growth group talked about this idea of compassion versus competition. That when we see people in sin, we're called not to compare ourselves and say, oh, how much better I am, but we are to be gentle with them and have compassion on them. We are to have compassion and gentleness with others. But then secondly, the second focus is we're supposed to be harsh with ourselves. We're supposed to doubt our own goodness. We're supposed to test our own work. That way, at the end of the day, we're not finding our reason for boasting in how we compare to our neighbor or our another Christian, but we're finding reason to boast because we're seeing God working in us. Because ultimately, even though we're helping other people carry their burden, and maybe people are helping us carry ours, at the end of the day, God is going to hold us responsible for that. Still, what Paul is saying is, even though you're responsible and every individual is responsible for themselves, the beauty of the Christian church that's empowered by the Spirit is that we are people who are gently, compassionately helping one another in that endeavor. Because we all want to get there. We all want to claim hold of the resurrection of eternal life. So we do that together. The gospel creates gentle and generous people. And that generous people is defined further for us, fleshed out more for us in verses 6 through 10. So once again, follow along as you read on the screen. He says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So here we see that the gospel creates generous people. And Paul would say almost like it creates good people. Generosity is an outworking of goodness. And he starts off in verse 6 saying that let the one, so that's an individual, so there's individual responsibility here, who is taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches. And now listen, this is awkward because I'm the one who teaches. And I'm telling you that you, the one being taught, should share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, I'll be up front. Nancy and I are very well taken care of. So this isn't me this morning going, you guys got to do better. You guys do great. We feel loved. We feel cared for. But what I do want to focus on is that word share. Notice he doesn't say pay. So when you give tithes and offering, you're not paying for a commodity. You're sharing what you have in the work of the gospel. You're partnering with my family and with other lay leaders and other people who are being supported throughout the world through your offering. You're partnering with us. And this is the way God has set up his people from the Old Testament on. This is in Exodus and in Leviticus, he sets up this system where the priests were supported by the community they served. They shared all the good things that they had so that these people, the priests and the ministers, could fully devote their time and energy to spiritually serving them. And the question he's going to ask in verses 7 through 8, and 8 is, do you value that? He says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. And really what he's saying is, you can't deceive God. So if you spend your time, your energy, and your resources on your own self-centered desires and needs, don't think that somehow God's going to bless that and still bless you spiritually. Instead, you should sow, you should put down seeds. And I hate that word seed because the prosperity gospel has ruined it for me. But he's saying you should invest in your spiritual growth. And one of the ways you do that is by making sure those who are teaching you spiritual things can actually focus on teaching you that. But he said there's another way that you should value and invest in your own spiritual growth and reaping eternal life, and that is not growing weary of doing good. So on one hand, you could lump in sharing and taking care of your spiritual leaders within that good deed. But he's saying essentially, God will bless the investment you make. You will reap. And so in that way, just keep, some of you, you're doing this already, and his words to you are, don't grow weary. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep doing. Keep investing. Keep doing all the good you can. And I love how he says, so then as we have opportunity, and my thought is, like, he's saying that a little tongue in cheek, like, opportunity? What do you mean opportunity? Like, there's opportunity all around us. Just open your eyes. There are people on your street right now who you could benefit and serve and do good to. We live in a neighborhood, once again, that's, the ministry is kind of romantic, but it wears on us. It's the ministry to the homeless, the poor, the addicted, the prostituted. We are here in this community where opportunity is everywhere. You just, you know, you throw a rock and you find opportunity. And so here's the question that I think we need to examine our own hearts with this morning. Are you in greater danger of being tired or being bored? Paul is calling us to not be bored. God, through Paul, is calling us to open our eyes and to see the multiple opportunities God is giving us to do good in your local church through your tithes and offerings, in your local church to people, your families and friends and community here in this church who need your support emotionally, physically, serving one another, caring for one another, meeting needs together, and in our community at large where we could open up our hands and our wallets and our walk our feet out and begin to serve our neighborhood. Opportunity abounds. How in the world can you be a bored Christian here? You have to work hard to be bored. The gospel creates a gentle and generous people. Let's open our eyes. Let's look at our congregation together, Life Connection, and let's see the opportunities lying before us to serve and care for one another. Let's open our eyes to our neighborhood and let's walk this out together. Where are you investing your life right now? Because I'm going to be up front. If it's not in the things of Christ, not only will they not last, but you're going to live a boring life. I don't know about you, but I don't know how long I got left on this planet. I don't want to die living a boring life. Let me go out in a blaze of glory. If the Lord so wills. Let's do that together. Because the gospel is going to create a gentle and generous people. And here's the thing. As I say this, I know how difficult this is and how convicting this is. But understand that verses chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, come on the end of a section in chapter 5, which is why I read it. Which is why I read it at the very beginning, where the Spirit of God empowers his people. So not only are we gentle people and generous people, but we are gentle and generous because we are empowered by the Spirit. We are Spirit-empowered people. Because once again, as I started out saying, we could create this ditch of know the right things or do the right things, and we could try to work this all out on our own energy. But Paul is saying, you don't need to do that. If you're in Christ, the Spirit of God is living in you. God's energy and presence are empowering you to do these things, to be gentle and generous, to curb your pride and be humble, to curb your self-sufficiency and self-preservation and be generous. God is empowering you to do that. Why is he doing that? Because this is important to him. At the end of chapter 5, in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The same Spirit that gave you new life in Christ is now the Spirit that will lead you in that life to be generous and gentle. So how do we do that? How do we walk by the Spirit? This is where knowing Christ is important. We keep our eyes on him. And the reason we do that is because I think a default mode of our heart is that we tend to treat people the way we think God is going to treat us. So if you're someone who, after seeing someone get run over by their sin, feels like you need to berate them or guilt them or shame them, then what you're doing is maybe that's just saying that that's how you feel God is towards you. Or if you're someone who, after watching that, is just pouring on advice of do this, do this, do this, maybe that's how you feel God wants you to live. Fix yourself. Or if you're someone who, upon hearing that we're to be generous people, you think, oh, what about all of these things I have going on? What about my future? What about my retirement? What about my life? Maybe right now the reason you think that is because you believe that God exists to secure your own self-preservation. Maybe some of us believe more in the prosperity gospel than we would say we do. Maybe you're feeling that if I obey God, then he'll bless me with all of this. But what we have in the book of Galatians is a God who is both gentle and generous. And upon knowing him more, we will become people who bear the fruit of the Spirit and look a lot like him. So let me just read some passages from the book of Galatians over you. And these are the passages Paul uses to kind of build his case on why the gospel is so amazing. So Galatians 2, 20 through 21. Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Galatians 3, 10 through 14, he goes on to say, those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For if the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life, this way of faith is very different from the way of law. which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And in 3:23-29, Paul continues. He says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Or let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You're his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And then lastly, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, he says, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that God could adopt us as his very own children. Because we're his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Paul says we are no longer judged by the law of knowing right things and doing the right things. Rather, those of us who have trusted in and devoted our lives to Christ find in him someone who has died for our sins and has freed us from condemnation, from all these legalistic ways that we think we should act and think, and instead has rescued us from the curse of that law to be children of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ himself dwells within his church and within his people. When you think about that, when you dwell on that, then the same gentleness and generosity of God, of Jesus Christ, that led him to save sinners like you and me, it births within us the character of Christ himself. Dane Ortlund wrote a book, or published a book this year called Gentle and Lowly, and I cannot more highly recommend the book to you. But in it, he says something like this. He says to you and I that we don't need to unburden or collect to yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payment is required. He says, I will give you rest. And his rest is a gift, not a transaction. And it's only as we walk ever deeper into his tender kindness that we can live the Christian life as the New Testament calls us to. It's only as we drink down the kindness of the heart of Christ that we will leave in our wake, everywhere we go, the aroma of heaven, and then die one day having startled the world with glimpses of a divine kindness too great to be boxed in by what we deserve. This is the gentleness and the generosity of Christ toward us. And this is the gentleness and generosity of Christ that can be displayed through us. The gospel creates gentle and generous people. because we're people who love our gentle and generous God. So what now? How do we display a kindness to the world that it can find nowhere else? Well, there are a few things that I think first we have to do. And the first thing we have to do and always do is repent. Repent is you're turning from the way you're living now and you're turning to follow the Lord, to walk by His Spirit. And so for some of you this morning, it's repenting of your pride. Repenting of thinking that you're something when you're really nothing. Repenting of thinking that right now you're so good that maybe Jesus' death and resurrection don't have any power in your life because you're doing okay. The pride that would make you look at other people in their own struggles and sin and think, how could they do that? We need to come humbled before the cross of Jesus and see that our sin was the reason that out of His love Christ died for us. It was the curse of the law on you that Jesus bore on the cross. Our pride has no room in front of the death of Jesus. But then secondly, maybe you need to repent of your own selfishness and your own self-centeredness. And what I mean by that is this idea that life and all the resources you are given by God are for you and you alone. God blesses us to bless others. Your generous heart is a great display of the goodness of God. And so right now, asking yourself, how generous are you to your local congregation? Do you tithe? Do you give financially? Because you value the work of the Spirit in your life and in your community. How often are your eyes open to the world around you? Are you in more danger of being tired or being bored? Repent and come to your gentle and gracious God who loves you so much that He gave His life for you and by His grace has freed you to make you His child and empower you by His Spirit. Repent. The second thing we need to do is to pray. Prayer is this amazing thing where God actually listens to us talk to Him. And what we ask for in our prayers, we're asking God, okay, I need you to open my eyes to the opportunities around me. And what you may find in asking that prayer is that there are way more opportunities than you thought there were. And then secondly, pray for the spiritual energy to actually walk through the doors that God opens. To invest in the people around you. And so there are two ways in which the church we're offering this type of prayer. And the first is there's a weekly ladies' prayer time on Wednesday evenings. It's a Zoom call, but ladies get together over Zoom and they just pray for the lost. That's the major thing that they're praying for during that time. What if, ladies, you watching this, you just prioritize. You wrote that time down, 8 o'clock Wednesday night to pray. And then the second thing is next year, we're going to have a monthly time of prayer. The fourth Wednesday of every month will be given to time to pray. We're going to set it up to where all of our men and women can join us together to pray for our church and for our community and for our world. We want to ask God to show us the opportunities in front of us and give us the energy to walk through them. And then third, taking advantage of the opportunities. When God opens the door, walk through. When you become aware that there's a Christian brother or sister who's struggling in their sin and desperately wants help, walk through that opportunity to be gently bearing their burdens with them, to restore them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. When you see that there's an opportunity to declare the gospel to a neighbor or to a coworker, take the opportunity to just tell them how great God is. Walk through and trusting the Spirit to empower you. And then keep going. Day after day after day after day, let's keep going. Let's make 2021 the year that we take every opportunity we have to be gentle and generous and gloriously all in for Jesus Christ in all that we do. Make it a personal mantra of yours that you are going to take every opportunity God gives you in the coming year to do good. To use all you have and every resource to do all you can for the glory of God. My final encouragement to us is this. While I don't want any of us to burn out, if we're going to err on one side or the other, let's risk burning out more than we risk being bored. God can restore and revitalize burned out people. He can't do anything with people who are just lazy, except call you to get up off the couch and get in the game. So let's look to our gentle and generous God, and let's become gentle and generous people. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for your word. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've given us and all that you do for us. You are truly a gentle and generous God. And Father, we pray now that as we turn to worship you in song, Lord, that you would can move in our hearts, that these questions of repentance and prayer and opportunity would just stir up within us, Lord, and that we would find the way to honor you with our lives. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's worship together.